Matthew chapter 24, and the message tonight is sort of a continuation of the message last Wednesday night. And last Wednesday night, you remember, we broke from our previous studies about the kingdom because it was eating my lunch, to tell you the truth. And so I'm taking a break as I kind of get some more stuff together. But last Wednesday night, we talked about the sequence of events in the book of Revelation. And what we gave last Wednesday night was just an outline, a general outline of the book of Revelation that tells us very, very clearly the things that are going to happen in the end of the age and down to the tribulation period. And of course, and we didn't cover that in very great detail. We couldn't cover the whole book of Revelation in one session. We didn't do that at all. But this session tonight is just a kind of a continuation of that session. And what I'd like to speak about tonight from the book of Matthew 24 and verse, and we got a couple of passages we want to compare. Beginning in verse 36 and verse 37, what I'd like to speak about is this. The rapture. Now this coming, right? That's the next thing. Okay? And there's nothing standing between us and the rapture. Nothing. Now the question I want to ask is this. The rapture, is it split? You know, a lot of folks believe in a split rapture. Sometimes it's called a partial rapture. Now what that means is that some folks believe that when Jesus comes at the beginning of the tribulation period, He's not getting all the saved. What it means is that they believe He's getting some of them and leaving some other ones. And the basis of Him leaving some behind is whether they've been faithful or not. Okay, now that's the general idea of it. Now, start off with, I don't believe that at all. I've got a notion you're going to running up against this somewhere because there's a lot of people that believe in it. But I just simply don't, and I want to go through some things about that tonight. I believe that the rapture itself is pretty basic in the Bible, but I believe the Bible is also really, really clear in who goes. Okay, I think it's really clear. Look in Matthew 24, verse 36 and verse 37. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Well, now you look at that passage and you say, well, that's pretty clear. Is that talking about a rapture? It sure is. In verse 36, he says, "Of that day and hour, no man knows. Be ready. Be ready, because the time is coming." Verse 37, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. How was it in the days of Noah? Well, it was pretty tough. The Bible said that there was wickedness everywhere, that the imagination of the thoughts of men was only evil continually. The Bible also said that God saw Noah, and the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Would you think that Noah was a good guy or one of the bad guys? I think he's one of the good guys. I really do. I think he was a man that was absolutely used of God to build that ark. He was an obedient man, okay? And he taught his family. He raised those children right. I tell you, all of Noah's children, they never knew it when Dad was not building an ark. They never knew it. Because the Bible said that our fact's dad was 102. I'm thinking I'm getting that right. Shem was 102 when he got off the ark and had the child, 2 years after the flood. And so, all the years that Shem was growing up, his dad is building on that ark. That's all he ever knew. Okay? But look here in the book of Luke chapter 17. He was a good man. He taught his family well. But in Luke chapter 17, here's a comparison of another man that was delivered from a calamity in his day. And the likeness given here is the same likeness as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And in verse 26, here is what it says. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now look in verse 28. He says, likewise. I wonder why he put that there. Because it's like it was in the days of Noah. See, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is point number one. Do we believe in a split rapture? No. Why? Because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, and Noah was a good man, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The Bible also says, as it was in the days of Lot. And how do you know Lot was saved? Yeah, you think about it. The only way we know is because the Bible tells us. If 1 Peter wasn't in there, we would say that he was lost. I think he was Lot recognized the angels when they came. Mm-hmm. And where was he sitting? In the gate of the city. I mean, he was running that place, and he put up with it, and all that. And so what I find is this, that when Jesus Christ comes, this is just point number one, when Jesus Christ comes, he's taking everybody. He's taking all of his children out. He's taking them all. You think about that. When Jesus Christ comes, he's taking all of the saved out. He's even getting the dead ones. Now, he's taking them out of the ground, didn't he? And so he's taking the ones that are alive and wicked. He's taking the ones that are alive and are good. If they're saved, he's taking them all. Well, it doesn't. Think about how erroneous a thing it is to believe that if I can be saved and then be wicked and die, then I won't have to go through the tribulation. But for that unfortunate soul that happens to be born in the time and happens to live his life and be alive at the rapture, then he's got to go through the tribulation. Isn't that, that's not even equal at all. As the liberals in our country would say, that's not fair. Well, it's just not. But God said, when I come, I'm taking my children. He's taking them all. And so they're all going home. That's just the way it is. I do believe this. That if when I look here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think that there is a definite difference in rewards that children of God are going to receive. We're going to just look at this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, and personally, and I know a lot of folks don't believe this either, but I do, I believe he's talking here to save people. I think that's who he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And I think he's talking to them about the way they need to build their lives. And he's talking to you about the way you need to build your life. You do have a life to build. You do. A lot of people believe 1 Corinthians 3 is written only to preachers. But it's not. I don't think so at all. I think it's written to you and me. It is. It is. He says in verse 11, further foundation can no man lay than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I mean, we need to lay a foundation, don't we? And that's not just preachers' jobs. Boy, that's every person's job. It is. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's different kinds of building material. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he build thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There it is. I think there's going to be some saved folks that's going to get to heaven scorched. Is that a good way to put it? I mean, they're going to get to heaven and all they're going to have is salvation. You say, well, how are they going to feel about that? I think there's going to be some mourning. And I know it goes against popular theology, but I believe there's going to be some mourning, some sorrow in heaven. Say, what about that song, No Tears in Heaven? I would more change the wording of that song to mean no tears in the new earth, because that's when God wipes away all the tears, is in the new earth and not in heaven. Okay, just think about that. So there's going to be, I believe that people that are saved are going to be taken out at the rapture, every one of them. But there's a variation of rewards that's given to every person according to their own works. But let's go and look into the Scriptures and see why in the world anybody would ever come up with an idea that some of the saved would be left behind. And let's look at some Scriptures that talk about this. Revelation chapter 2 is the first one. Revelation chapter 2 is the first passage that is used talking about how that the rapture is split, okay, or the partial rapture. So if you're not good, you won't get to go. That's what it amounts to. You'll have to go through the tribulation. Well, I don't believe that. I remember when I was a boy, this was talked about and preached about. And in studying this, some of those messages came back, some of those thoughts, and I'm thankful that I was privileged to be able to hear it in that day. In verse 18 of Revelation 2, this letter to the church at Thyatira is often used to prove the theory of the split rapture. Okay, he says, verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say, unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast until I come." We're going to stop our reading there. Now, the passage here is in verse 22, and of course this is a letter written to a church. And the confusion seems to come in verse 22, where Jesus says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed," that is, Jezebel, this wicked woman that called herself a prophetess. I don't think that's a woman at all. It's rather a system of teaching. It's like the great whore. Pictured in Revelation chapter 17. And then it says, "And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Oh. Now, it's interesting to note that this little phrase, great tribulation, that's there in verse 22, that's used three times in the entire Bible. Three times. You'll see them? Three times. Okay, let's start. Let's look at them. Matthew 24. And what I want you to see as we go through this, is this talking about the great tribulation of Revelation, the 7 year? John, Matthew 24 is the first one. Matthew 24. And I'll just ask you the question as you read it. Is it talking about the Great Tribulation? Matthew 24:21. I just want to read the one verse, so read up and down. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That sounds like the Great Tribulation Revelation, doesn't it? You know why it sounds like it? Because it is. Okay? And then the second time that this little phrase, Great Tribulation, appears is in Revelation 2 and in verse 22. We've already read that one. Of course, we're trying to use the Bible to find out what it means. Okay? So let's look at the third time. And this is found in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7, verse 14. We touched on this verse last time, just a little bit. Revelation 7, verse 14. This passage begins in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. The first eight verses are talking about the 144,000 that are sealed out of the tribe of Israel, out of the 12 tribes. But here, in beginning in verse 9, talks about this great multitude of people that are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, and they're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Okay? Now, this is a distinct people. It's a distinct people. It's not like those people when the sixth seal is open and, fifth seal is open. I'm sorry, it's the fifth seal. And they are there with no white robes, but they receive white robes. It's a different group of people altogether. And so they cry in verse 10 of Revelation 7. They say, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne. And they all fall down. They worship God and saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's going on and on. And then here in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And John said, you tell me. That's kind of what he said. You tell me, because I don't know. He said, sir, thou knowest. And here's what he said. Look what he said. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and that He sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What do you think that is? You think that great tribulation is Revelation tribulation? I sure do. I do. Say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Said, now, you've told me three times that's all that ever shows up, and now I'm going to believe in Revelation 2:22 that is great tribulation? Why not? Does it throw our theology completely out of kilter? Let's look at the verse, Revelation 2:22 again, and get this. He is talking about the great tribulation. In Revelation 2:22, He is talking about the great tribulation. He is. But who's going to be cast in there? I think this is the key to it all. Let's not make assumptions that the Bible doesn't back up. Because I'm apt to do it. Okay? I'm apt to do just that. Okay? Look what he says. Here in verse 20, he talks about... Let me read verse 20 and read it carefully. And look and see what he's saying. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, that is, allowest, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Of course, that's the things in Acts chapter 15 that the church there wrote against. My question is this in verse 20. Is this happening in a church service? That's my question. Is it happening in a church service? You say, well, sure it is. Oh, is it? I don't think it is. It could be, but I don't really think so. You say, well, how's it going on? It's like this, that if this is going on outside the church service, when they come together to the preaching, it's never preached against. It's never spoken against. It's never talked against. And what happened is that because it was not talked against, then the church members, if I can say church members, they began to get that doctrine. Okay? They began to get that. They began to say, well, it's got to be all right. This is doing it, that's doing it, so forth. I tell you, what I'm seeing in this verse is that it's important to stand for some things, but it's important to stand against some things. It's really important. Have you noticed the degeneration in what churches are able to stand for anymore? You think about it, that churches today can stand for very little. Very little. Well, let me rephrase that. If churches had started out standing for the truth, it's a whole lot easier to continue standing for the truth. It's a whole lot easier. Brother Dennis Reddick and Twinbrook Hills Baptist Church, they started a mission work in Hamilton or in that area pretty close by a good while back. And there was a lot of their members, I think, that was living out in that area, and so they wanted to start a church out there, so they just started a church out there, and that was fine. And I think they went under the authority of Twinbrook Hills Baptist Church. If I'm not mistaken, they did. Maybe not, but I think they did. And I could be wrong on that one. But when they got out there, they didn't want to stand for the things of separation, like Brother Reddick preaches, and dress, and where you go, and how you talk, and all that kind of stuff. You know, it wasn't very long until they had a pretty good crowd going out there. And it just kept on growing and blowing, and they got big, you know. And then it wasn't very long until they got a different preacher in. And he believed in separation. And boy, I mean, he started preaching on it. Kind of gentle at first, but then got kind of hard on folks. You know what happened? They all took wings and flew away. A bunch of them did. You know, and that's what we get into. And that's what happens. If the truth is not proclaimed, and if it's not just stood up there and say, well, this is wrong, and so on in the Bible, it won't be long until the whole church is starting to do something. I mean, that's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. And we're all apt to compromise because all of us want to get along. And so, that's just the way it is, you see. So, what if it was like that? What if it was not in the church service? But I know this. He says here in verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So I find this, that in that church there was a division between those that had the doctrine of Jezebel and those that did not. Okay? I find that. Now let me ask you this. Do you want the truth or not? Amen. Why is it that people don't want the truth? Why is it that people think that believing that the Bible is true and that we ought to do exactly what the Bible says, that the Bible's literal, why is it that people have so much trouble with that? And either they're lost or they've not been taught anything at all. But you think about it. Whenever you hear the truth, how do you know it's the truth? And the Bible says that Spirit that dwelleth in you, that anointing, stays in you. And when you hear it, you know that's the truth. And it gives evidence by what you read in the Word of God. You said, that's what that means. Now, if there are those people that do not accept that, do not accept the truth, why don't they accept it? Because it goes along their lifestyle better. I mean, that's it. That's why that we've seen a lot of churches just go down the tubes. I believe, and this is my opinion, I believe that a lot of churches have a lot of lost people in them. I really do. Of course, I said that one time. Got in terrible trouble about it. But I still believed it. I mean, it seemed to me that 90% of the members of that church was lost. And of course, I said so. I tried to say it nice, but how do you say that nice? You just say it, you know. They got upset at me. You know what's strange about it? Wouldn't that grieve you? I mean, that's how I tried to say it. Don't that grieve you? If you thought that 90% of our church memberships was lost, how would that hit you? Would you get mad at me? Well, I hope not. I hope not, but wouldn't you be concerned about it? Wouldn't it break your heart? Or would you want to go off and say, I don't hear that no more, that preacher, he's just loony too. Well, what's the difference here? See what I'm saying? There's a difference in what you receive and what you don't. And so I think that's what's going on right here in this time. And when he says in Revelation 2, verse 22, he says, I'm going to cast her into a bed, and not only that, I'm going to put all them that commit adultery with her, I'm going to put them in the same bed. Do I think that's strange? Is that verse saying that saved people are not going to be raptured out when the rapture comes? What is it saying? It's saying that those that follow that is going through the tribulation period. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that you work so hard that way you won't have to go through the tribulation. That's not what it's saying at all. I mean, it's a far, far cry from saying that. Absolutely so. I do believe this. Verse 22. I think it's real, real plain. I think it's real plain that those people that are raptured out, they're saved. And those people that are not, aren't. I don't know how else you can put it. And these guys that are going after this Jezebel are not saved. You say, well, what if they're members of the church? Hello. I mean, does that... I don't change nothing. It really don't. So, to me, you know, this... I know this verse has bothered me in days gone by, but it just doesn't bother me anymore. It really doesn't. Because people that are saved, there's a desire in them to follow God. And I know that I've never seen any saved person yet follow God perfectly. But I tell you what I have seen over and over and over and over again is that saved people want to. And I can see that in them, that they have that desire to do what God wants them to do. And when the word is preached, you can tell if it means anything to them or not. You can tell what it does have something to do with us. Altogether it does. Okay. Let's look at another verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3 and verse 3, another little problem passage here, supposedly. This passage states this: Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Let me back up and read verse 1, down through at least verse 3. He said, Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Now here, these people that he's talking about here, these people are saved. The indications are when he says in verse 3, Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He's talking about remembering what happened when you were saved. He's talking about that we ought to think about the good things that God has given to us and repent because we forgot. That's what he's saying. Well, you ever feel like you ought to do that? Well, here they are. They're doing that. See, in verse 3, then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, we're talking here about the rapture and who's going. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And that's the topic here is, of course, if this is a partial rapture, here's some folks that he would come as a thief, and they would not know what hour he was coming. Well, if you just look at this, this passage is not saying anything in the world about them going through any part of the tribulation. In verse 3, I just don't see that. Look what I do say. I'll just read it to you. This is what it says. In the middle of verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, and you know back in Matthew 24 we're admonished to watch, Luke we're admonished to watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's he saying? He's saying that the rapture is going to take you by surprise. That's what he's saying. Did he say that it's going to go through the tribulation? No. I don't see that. I know some folks do, but I just strain to see that, and I can't get it at all. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And I think maybe this passage might shed a little bit of light on what some of these folks are thinking about. But I think really what he's saying here is that if you don't look, if you don't watch, whenever I come back, it's going to be over with and you're going to say, oh, but I intended to do this and this and this. If I would have known it was this close, I would have done thus and thus and thus. That's what he's saying. You would have watched. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, well, let's back up again to verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Let me ask you a question. Does that verse 1 apply to you too? Does somebody have to tell you that we're living in the last of the last days? I don't think so. Everybody knows it. I mean, I don't want to get into all that. We know it's a wicked day. We know that it's like it was in the days of Lot and it was in the days of Noah. So it's not even need. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. He's going to come how? He's going to come when people are not watching. He's going to come quickly, silently. And there it is. That's the rapture. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. He's not saying here that all the saved are going to be ready. He's not saying that at all. He's saying if you don't watch, that day is going to overtake you as a thief in the night because you're not expecting it. Let me give you another place that says exactly the same thing. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. And the same lesson is here. Has nothing to, what is said in Revelation 3:3 has nothing to do with anybody that's saved going through the tribulation period. It has nothing at all to do with it. Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore. You get the relationship? Watch in Matthew 24. Watch in Revelation 3:3. Watch in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay? Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? We want to be faithful, we want to be wise. But who is one? Okay? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. That's going to be a reward. But get this, verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what do you think that is? Do you think he's saved man or lost man? Listen, the guy's saved. He's a servant still, but he's a wicked servant because he's not found faithful. What does he get? He don't get. He loses everything. He's like the one that's saved yet so as by fire. What's he doing? Here's the wicked servant. What's he doing? He's not looking for the Lord to turn. It's not on his mind. It's not on his heart. It's not in his life. What's he doing? Just like everybody else is doing. Dog eat dog. Rat kill rat. That's rat running a rat race. That's all it is. That's what they're doing. Eat and drink with the drunken. That's what they're doing. Does it mean they go through the tribulation? No. Didn't say anything about it in Matthew 24. But the example is exactly the same as Revelation 3:3. It's exactly the same. Same principle. Same thing there that's being talked about. All Christ is saying there in that verse is that if you don't watch, you won't know when you're going to be gone. That's what he's saying. Think about this too. This is kind of a little side point here. Why do you serve God? Why do you serve God? Because if you don't, you're going to go through the tribulation? Or do you serve God because you love Him? Do you serve God because you're afraid He's going to stomp you real good if you don't? And He will. But is that why you serve Him, just to keep from getting a whipping? Or do you serve Him because He saved your unworthy soul? Man, think of that. Look at what He's given me. That's why we serve Him. But think of this. Those people that believe and teach that if you don't do right, you're going to have to go through the tribulation, that's kind of a threat to make people do right. But I don't find Christ ever using that. I do find Christ saying this, you sin, I'll chasten you. But I never find Him saying, I'll cause you to go through the tribulation. I never find that. If you can find it in there, I'm willing to listen. Okay? But I just don't say, I think God will give you tribulation, but it won't be the great one. Okay? He'll do that. But He's just saying here, man, you won't know. You'll be taken by surprise. Well, let's look at one more, and we'll be having to quit. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. And here again, let's start in verse 7, as we read about the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to look at verse 10 and verse 11. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, I'm reading Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, look in verse 10, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 10 and 11. Is that talking about the tribulation, period of revelation? The time of great temptation that shall come upon all the world. Is that passage talking about the great tribulation? Well, I guess it's your opinion versus mine? No. Is there a common temptation? Is there such a thing as a common temptation? Where is that passage? 1 Corinthians 10:13? I think that's where it's at. Maybe chapter 11. But is there not a common temptation that comes upon every person? How in the world can I overcome that common temptation? And the only way we can overcome it is this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Whenever you're tempted, how do you get out of it? Say, I run. How do you run when the temptation is in your mind? How do you run? I tell you what you do. You put something in your mind except the temptation. What do you put in your mind? You put in your mind the Word of God. Because I tell you what, there's always a way of escape, and God will always give you that Bible verse if you memorize them. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about people going through the tribulation period at all. He's not talking about that. All he's saying is this, is that because you've kept the word of my patience, I'm going to keep you from a bunch of temptation. Do you know how to be tempted not to drink alcohol? Don't go around it. Is that? That's just too simple. You know what? Nancy Reagan came up with that slogan a while back for sex education. She said, just say no. And people said, that is stupid. I think it's pretty smart. I mean, it's so simple, even a nincompoop could get it, you know. No, I'm not doing that. You know, that's easy. So, that's what he's saying here. You keep God's word, I'll keep you out of the peck of trouble. Boy, isn't that the truth? I'm telling you that it... I cannot express how much truth that is. Experientially so, for me. Because I am tempted. But I know God... Then there's times of temptation, His Word is there, and if I do what God says, the temptation has no bearing on me at all. But if I try to if I try by my own strength to stand against that temptation, I'll always fall. But if I just say, I'm going to do what God says, I mean, it's gone. And that's happened over and over and over again. Well, what about verse 11? What does that mean? Does this, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Oh, that's the rapture. Sure is. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Is that talking about saved people going through the tribulation? He's talking about saved people losing their reward. We go back to 1 Corinthians 3, Matthew 24. Go back to all those passages. I tell you what, I believe... that whenever Jesus comes, He's going to get us all. Whether we're ready, I'm talking about saved people. He's going to get every child of God, whether they're expecting Him or not. When the rapture comes, if we happen to be sinning, at the instant of the rapture, we're going anyway. Well, wouldn't that be a happy sight? Caught in the act. So what do we do? Well, we know that he's coming when. When is Jesus coming? I don't know, but I tell you what, could it be? Hey, Brother Jim, you preach Sunday night. It's tonight. Amen. Amen. Is that wrong? Well, he didn't come then. I tell you what, there's still another day. He could come today. Besides that, you go back over and read in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was looking for Jesus to come back in his lifetime. Because he said, if we, then we which are alive and remain, he's looking for the Lord right then. Nothing beholding. Nothing standing in the way. And when he comes, we're all going to be going. I tell you what this does. And I know that there's a principle there that some people believe that they need to go by, and that is the principle of fear. But the Bible said, perfect love casteth out fear. And God's got perfect love. God doesn't want us to have fearful service. God wants us to serve Him because we realize He loves us. Can you believe He loves me? Woo! Isn't that something? He died for me on the cross of Calvary. And He's worked in me. He touches me. He moves in my life. He lets me understand His Word. He's...